Our scripture reading this morning comes from two places. The first place is the very last part of Haggai chapter 2. And you'll find Haggai if you are in the book of Matthew and you go back about three books of the Bible there, you'll find the little prophecy of Haggai, a little two-chapter prophecy in God's Word. And we'll also be reading after that from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. So let's begin with Haggai, chapter 2, reading the verses 20 through 23, and then following that, we will read from the book of Hebrews. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. And then if you would read, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and I will begin reading at verse 18, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, and I will be reading to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 12, beginning of verse 18, all the way to the end of the chapter. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably and with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the book of Haggai and the book of Hebrews, but our text is from the book of Haggai, which will be our focus this morning. Well, once again, we are entering a time in our nation's history where we begin gearing up for another presidential election. Less than 100 days from now. Later this month, we'll be having our national party conventions, followed by what appears to be an intense and somewhat lengthy fall campaign. But when you speak with many Christians today, they do not seem very excited about this election or who it is who will be the next most powerful man in the world. Most Christians don't seem happy with either candidate for office. Well, the prophet Haggai, in his prophecy to God's people, reminds us this morning of where we are truly to put our focus. Haggai tells us what God's plans are both for the people of Haggai's day and the people of our day. The book of Haggai is divided up into four different sermons. As I said in an earlier sermon on this book, the first sermon or oracle is found in chapter 1. And it begins with the date of its coming and being preached and proclaimed. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. The second sermon or oracle begins in chapter 2, verse 1. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. The third sermon begins in verse 10 of chapter 2, again with the date reading. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. And finally, the fourth sermon, our last, verse 20 of chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Four sermons, four oracles that God spoke to his people through this prophet. And we begin to see, as you look at the vocabulary and the themes of the different sermons, that there are particular connections to some of the sermons. One connection we saw last time was the connection between Sermon 1 and Sermon 3. In Sermon 1, there are two dates mentioned, verse 1, verse 15. In Sermon 3, two dates are mentioned, verse 10 and verse 18 of chapter 2. In the second sermon and the fourth sermon, only one date is given in each sermon, the first verse of chapter 2 and the 20th verse of chapter 2. Another similarity we find between the first and the third sermons is that in the first sermon there is a focus on the lack of God's blessings upon the people in regards to their harvests. God writes to them or speaks to them through Haggai in verse 5, "Give careful thought to your ways," chapter 1. "You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, but only to put them in a purse with holes in it." Same theme found in the third sermon, beginning at verse 15. There's the similar words again. "Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to dry 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me." Similar vocabulary, similar themes, showing a connection between the first sermon and the third. But just as we saw the connections between the first sermon and the third, there is a connection between the second and the fourth. We pointed out that there is only one date given in the second sermon and one date in the fourth. There's one connection. But a second thematic connection is the shaking of the heavens and the earth, verse 6. "This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and all the dry land. I will shake the nations, and the desired of the nations will come." Verse 21. "Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother." Chapter 2 has a shaking of the heavens and the earth described in the first or in the second sermon. The fourth sermon in chapter 2 has a shaking of the heavens and the earth described, just as the second, connecting the two sermons together. Well, that's interesting, you say. Interesting, the similar vocabulary, the similar patterns. But why? What does it mean? How does it help us understand this fourth sermon, these last verses of Haggai's prophecy? Clearly, sermons 1 and sermon 3 are connected together. Clearly, sermons 2 and sermons 4 are connected together. But why? In Old Testament exegesis, we describe these two sermons together as ep-exegetical. What does that mean? That means sermon 2 and sermon 4 are connected together because they help us understand one another. If one sermon stands on its own, fine, there is a message there. But if you want to understand the depth of each particular sermon, you notice the connections together and you notice that what is said and stated in sermon 2 is connected and helps us understand sermon 4. We call that ep-exegetical. They are exegeting one another, helping us understand the message that God has for His people through His prophet Haggai. In sermon 2, the message for this sermon is the building of the Old Testament temple. And as they have begun the building process, as Haggai instructed them in chapter 1, we learn in verse 3 of chapter 2 that this temple they are building does not compare to the previous temple. The temple of the Old Testament Solomon, who built that glorious temple in Jerusalem. Verse 3 of chapter 2, God declares through His prophet, "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory, Solomon's temple? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?" We read in the book of Ezra that as they laid the foundation of this temple, having returned from the land of Babylon, they were weeping because it did not compare to the previous temple of Solomon. And to them, it looked like nothing. But God's message through His prophet, verse 4, is that they are to be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Yeshua, or Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. Build the temple. Why? For I am with you. Now you say to yourself, I am with you. Wasn't that the problem in chapter 1? God's people were not building the temple, and it did not matter to them, so it seemed, that God was not with them. They had their altar they built on the temple grounds, but they had struck up resistance to their building of the temple, and they focused on building their lives with their paneled houses. Verse 2 and 3. Their paneled houses, their lives built without God's presence, God's temple among them. And the reason that Haggai rebuked them for their failure to build the temple was their careless attitude to not having God within their midst. For God in the Old Testament dwelled among His people in the temple. But now, in the second sermon, even before the temple work is complete, God tells them, I am with you. Emmanuel, I am with you. How can God be with them without a temple? That was the whole point of Haggai chapter 1. You have not been building the temple and God is not in your presence. How can God now declare that He is with them? Because God has another plan. Yes, this second temple does not compare to the first, but that is because God has plans for a greater temple. This is what I covenanted with you, God declares in verse 5, when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This was my covenant promise, that I would be with my people, that you have nothing to fear, for my presence is with you as a people. And then God declares through his prophet that he will shake the heavens and the earth. This will be a cosmic response. This will be an eschatological response. This will be a response from heaven itself, not just something that God will do on earth, but from heaven, which will affect the nations of the earth. The sea and the dry land will be shaken. All the nations and the desired of the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. Verse 9, and the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, and in this place I will grant peace. The shaking of which God speaks of in this second sermon is a new temple. A temple that will be far greater than any Old Testament temple, even the temple of Solomon. A temple in which the heavens and the earth will be shaken, that God's Son, God Himself, will come down from heaven to earth and die on the cross and pay for the sins of His people. He will be the one sacrifice once and for all. All those who have faith in Him and believe in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for their sins, will have peace. And all the nations of the world, and all members of the nations, not just Israel, that believe in Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection on the cross, they will come. They will believe. They will be members of His kingdom and His people, and worship Him in this new temple, Jesus Christ, risen from the grave. The writer of Hebrews knew of this promise in Haggai, and so in that passage we read, he compares the Old Testament giving of the plans of the tabernacle and the temple under Moses to this heavenly Jerusalem, this heavenly worship that God has planned through His Son. He tells us, as we read in verse 18 of Hebrews 12, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. That was God speaking to His people at Mount Sinai. They were trembling with fear at the presence of a holy God. But now that Christ has come, now that the people's sins are forgiven through His death and resurrection, listen to what God describes in verse 22 of Hebrews 12. You haven't come to that mountain, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. As Haggai proclaims the second sermon, he proclaims a fulfillment of this Old Testament temple. He proclaims a greater temple that will have cosmic and worldwide significance. He proclaims God's shaking of heaven and earth, that His very own Son will come down from heaven and bring about salvation and be the focus of worship for all God's people from that time on and forevermore. But now, as we come to this fourth sermon, the fourth sermon in Haggai's prophecy also has a shaking cosmic focus. And God speaks in this fourth prophecy to Zerubbabel, verse 21, the governor of Judah. And God's promise to him is that I will shake the heavens and the earth. God's promise is that he will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Do you see how the second sermon helps us understand the fourth? Well, the second sermon is speaking about a cosmic change, a shaking of the heavens and the earth. Now, in this fourth sermon, God speaks of even more of a change. Not just in terms of the worship that will take place at the temple in the kingdom of God, but of also what will take place in regards to the kingdoms of the world. The second sermon speaks of the one true temple. The fourth sermon speaks of the one true king and kingdom. Who will be this king? Haggai tells us in verse 23, "On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you." Notice how Zerubbabel is described. He is the son of Shealtiel. That is the son of the last king of Judah, Shealtiel. Zerubbabel is the last king of Judah's grandson. The connection that is made is the connection to God's promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to King David. God describes Zerubbabel in verse 23 as his servant. I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. As God's servant, God describes him in the same language that he spoke to David, his servant, in 2 Samuel 7 in regards to God's promise to the line of David. God had promised David that his line, that his descendants would be serving as king over his people forevermore. And now God remembers his promise. That promise that was covenanted, second sermon, verse 5 of chapter 2, I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is God's covenant promise, that the king over his people, that the king of the world would be from the line of David, that they would be connected to the former king David in the land of Judah, in the city of Jerusalem, and that David's descendants would be on the throne forever. That David's descendants would be like his signet ring. But historians have read this passage and have said this prophecy is not true. They have looked into the historical records of the time of the governor Zerubbabel, and they read of no time during Zerubbabel's reign where there was a shaking of the heavens and the earth by God from heaven. They read of no time during Zerubbabel's reign where royal thrones were shattered and foreign kingdoms were overthrown, that chariots and drivers and horses and riders were crushed by the kingdom of God and the people of Judah, and they have said this prophecy did not come true. But it did. Zerubbabel is a governor. The prophecy of Haggai has made clear in chapter 1 that King Darius is king of Judah. King Darius of the Medes and the Persians. King Darius is ruler of the world. And yet, at the end of this prophecy, we focus on Zerubbabel. We focus on Zerubbabel because God's kingdom will come about through his king, through the descendant of Zerubbabel, whom Matthew tells us in the very first chapter of the New Testament is God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. While the second sermon speaks of God with us in terms of fulfillment of Jesus and his work on the cross, his once for all sacrifice, his resurrection from the grave, the new temple of God foreshadowed on earth in his church and fulfilled forevermore in heaven, so in the fourth sermon, are we directed to God's king, to God's power through his king, to God's kingdom and his king, which now sits on the throne, the descendant of Zerubbabel, the descendant of King David, Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, son of David, son of God. And he is God's signet ring on the throne. As God's signet ring, that means he is always on the throne. That means for the people of Haggai's day, though they only had Zerubbabel on their throne, a governor, Zerubbabel's presence, son of Shealtiel, my servant, God describes him as, is the promise that God's kingdom will come. That God is in control. That his king is on the throne. Look how the book of Haggai and his prophecy flows in that regard. In verse 1 of chapter 1, we read the prophecy of Haggai is connected with King Darius of the Medes and the Persians. In the last verse of chapter 1, verse 15, again, the prophecy of Haggai is connected to King Darius, the king of the Medes and the Persians. In the third sermon, verse 2, the prophecy of Haggai is connected with the second year of King Darius, the king of the Medes and the Persians. But in the second date, Darius begins to fade in verse 18. No mention of Darius. In the second sermon connected to the fourth, there is no mention of Darius in regard to God's new temple. And in the fourth sermon, the only king mentioned is not the king of the Medes and the Persians and the earthly power that he controls. The only king mentioned is God's servant, son of David, who is God's signet ring, chosen to be on the throne, son of God, Jesus Christ, in fulfillment. Again, notice the progression that takes place in our text in regard to God's king. We close this prophecy of Haggai, which has focused so much on the rebuilding of the temple. Haggai comes in verse chapter 1 and speaks to his people in terms of their failure to put their priorities in life about building God's temple. Their failure to understand that God must be at the center of their life, at the center of their nation, and that without God's presence among them, there is no hope for their nation. But now, at the end of this book, we end up with a king. We end up with a promise of Zerubbabel. What about the temple? What about the promise of the temple? Again, notice the progression that takes place in Haggai's prophecy. We see in chapter 1, verse 1, all three Old Testament offices mentioned. The prophet Haggai, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, prophet, priest, and king, all mentioned at the beginning of the prophecy. In chapter 2, again, it begins with the threefold office. The prophet Haggai, chapter 1, is told to speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. All three Old Testament offices mentioned at the beginning of the second sermon. But now at the end, there is only one. The word of the Lord, verse 20, came to Haggai. All three other sermons begin that the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. And now in the fourth sermon, it is only Haggai. And there is no high priest mentioned at all. Because God wants you to see that all three offices are absorbed into the king, the descendant of David, that will come. The second sermon tells us about another one who will come, who will be the temple and the fulfillment of the temple. But how do we know who he is? There is no identification in the second sermon. God leaves that for the fourth. God's servant, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and I will make you my signet ring. But he is only a governor. Zerubbabel, verse 21, governor of Judah. What about the overturning of the royal thrones? We read nowhere in history that Zerubbabel overturned royal thrones, that he led an army that shattered the power of foreign kingdoms and overthrew chariots and their drivers and horses and riders, all falling by the sword. But think about it. The kingdom of Persia and Darius was crushed by the Greeks and Alexander the Great. But God's king, God's descendant of David, remained. The kingdom of the Greeks was crushed by the Romans. But God's king remained. Royal thrones have been overturned. The power of foreign kingdoms, even Rome itself, has now been crushed. Throughout history, chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders, tanks and weapons and boats and battleships and aircraft carriers have been destroyed. But one king remains. One king and whose kingdom cannot be shaken. One king and kingdom who will remain forever. One king and kingdom of whom will remain the focus of worship for all of God's people, both now and forevermore, will remain. And the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 12 understood it well. In the last part of Hebrews 12, he even quotes from the prophecy of Haggai. Verse 23, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? He warns us to listen to this message. He warns us, the author of Hebrews does, to pay attention to what God tells us in Haggai and throughout the scriptures about his king and the coming of his kingdom. Verse 26, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Haggai 2, verse 6. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The kingdom of which the author of Hebrews speaks that cannot be shaken is the kingdom of Christ. It is the kingdom of God. It is the fact that God has fulfilled his promises from the prophet Haggai. That God's King, Jesus Christ, remains on the throne both now and forevermore. That though the nations are shaken, that though earthly powers arise and fall throughout history and will continue to rise and fall throughout history, God's kingdom and God's King, and all who have faith in salvation in God's King, they will never be shaken. When he returns to earth and he comes from the clouds of heaven, and all the world will see the truth of the Scripture, and that God's King and promises have been fulfilled, and he will judge the living and the dead. God's King will not be shaken. And all those who believe in that King will not be shaken. But all those who have not listened to his voice, all those who have not paid attention to the Scriptures, to his prophets, to the apostles, to the Word of God himself, will be shattered, will be overthrown, will be shaken and crushed and destroyed. You say to yourself, how do we know? We live in a world where there is so much sin. We live in a world where there are powers which seek to harm us and harm Christ's church. We live in a nation in which sometimes Christians are discouraged about the future of that nation. But God tells us in this last verse of the prophet Haggai that his signet ring remains. That Jesus Christ, Son of God, is seated in victory at the right hand of God in heaven. That his victory and his kingdom is secure. That when you know and believe that he remains, God's promises are true and fulfilled and remain. And when you belong to him, that means he has chosen you. And you will not be shaken, for your salvation is in him, both now and forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice of the message today from the prophet Haggai, inspired by your Spirit. For we see clearly, Father, our Savior seated on the throne. We understand from the second sermon that He is the one true temple who has paid for all our sins. And by His resurrection, we have hope and peace. We see in the fourth sermon the connection between not only our worship and the Old Testament temple and the office of priest, but your kingship, your sovereignty, your power. That any kingdom, that any power in this earth pales in comparison to your King seated on the throne. That our hope is not in earthly nations or in earthly kings or in presidents, but our hope is in our Savior who rules on high. Father, as we long for the day of His return, grant us your grace to believe in the signet ring that you have at your right hand, that we see and know that our King, the King of Kings, reigns on high, both now and forevermore. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.